And since Independence Day is Saturday, I figure next Sunday I can do one on that. And this isn't exactly a Father's Day message, but I got thinking about some things Brother Grady had said, I think, during his message and some other pieces. And look over at Acts chapter 13. And I think the goal of every Christian, although we don't often live up to it because we're, I think Pastor was mentioning in Sunday school, we're dealing with the old man and the new man and trying to put on the new man and trying to walk in righteousness and true holiness and trying to do all the things we're supposed to do. And we struggle because that old man really doesn't want to stop holding on to us and getting us to do it his way instead of the way the Lord would want us to do it. Christians were, Pastor mentioned it in Sunday school, that we're double-minded. We go back and forth and we struggle sometimes on those things. But the truth is that our goal, I think, if you're in here and you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, I think your goal is to be pleasing to God. Amen. And to be used for something. Now, everybody gets used in different ways. We get to do some different things. We're not all the same. There's jobs, there's different things we can do. Some of us have the same things, right? I mean, everybody should, you know, read their Bible and pray and be a witness. I mean, that's kind of, right, that's standard operating procedure for a Christian, right? You should read your Bible and you should pray and you should be a witness. Try to live right, try to be kind to people, you know, try to do the right thing because the Lord saved you and you're just trying to do the right thing, be pleasing unto Him. You know, it's kind of just the simple, basic side of what we would like to be. But oftentimes I find that I'm not always pleasing to Him. Right. We all struggle at different times to please Him because our flesh would love us to please ourselves and what we want. And I thought this was an interesting verse. Brother Grady had mentioned on David, he was talking a little bit about David, and he got me thinking on David. And then as I was sent a few messages, and I'd been listening to different things this week as well, you know, sitting at a hospital, I kind of had some extra time to listen to some things while we were waiting in between stuff or those kind of things. And so I listened to a few messages, and I listened to some stuff and comments and thoughts, and I got to verse 22, I just kind of couldn't get away from David. And Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, this is one of the two places the Lord makes reference to this. But this is the one that's specifically about David. Back there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you had Saul in trouble back there in 1 Samuel. And here in Acts chapter 13, it's just some history. Back there in 1 Samuel 13, Saul had failed. And Samuel shows up to tell him, you know, you're in trouble, right? And he says, you know, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. God would have established your kingdom forever, but you didn't do what you're supposed to do. And so God's looking for a man after his own heart, right? That's the statement he makes. He doesn't say David right there, but we know that's who he's talking about because especially in Acts chapter 13, he seals that statement in verse number 22. He says, and when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Then notice what he says right here at the end, which shall fulfill all my will. That's a big statement. That's the Lord talking. And his statement about David was, he's going to fulfill all my will. Amen. I think the predecessor of being able to fulfill all of God's will was to be a man after God's own heart. That was the predecessor. He says, hey, I looked for somebody who is going to be a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And if we're going to do what God really wants us to do, we're going to have to have our heart set on the things that He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. Right. It's a heart problem. We all know that. If you're saved in here, the problem we have had is our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our problem in this life is not a it's not a head problem for most Christians. We know what to do. You ever struggle in your life where you know what to do and you know what you're supposed to do, but you don't fulfill what you're supposed to do? Kind of like Romans 7 and the entirety of the chapter of him being like, I would, the things that I would, I do not, the things I would not, that do I. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the body, the law of flesh, the law of sin in my members, the troubles, the problem, right? We know better than we do. That's everybody. We know better than we do. But if we could get our heart in line with God, if we could get our heart to line up with His will and what He wants and His power and His might and His ability, we'd do a whole lot better. We might even be able to fulfill a little phrase right there that says that we shall fulfill all God's will instead of fulfilling all of my will. It amazes me how good I am at fulfilling my will. We are really good at figuring out how to do what we want. We just are. I mean, if you want to buy it, you figure out a way to get it. You want to go ahead and do something, you can figure out how to do it. You want to have something, you want to figure you can figure it out. You want to justify it, you can figure out how to justify it. You can justify it in the finances. You can justify it in your morality. You can justify it. You go across the board. You can figure out how to get everything to fit where you want it to fit. Because that's how we are. That's and man in his best state is altogether vanity. Amen. We are real good at being real bad. And if you're in here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants to save you. Amen. And you may be real bad. And you may be real good at being real bad, but He still died for your sins. And He gave His life a ransom for many. And He raised His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes up by the power of God to go ahead and give you the gift of eternal life. Offer it to you. And if you want it, you can have it. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. That Jesus died for my sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He did that, He offered a gift of eternal life and will forgive me forever. And He'd do the same for you. He'd do the same for you. But boy, God would love it if He had you saved, born again, on your way to heaven, and then you were living after His heart. Following His heart. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. I'm going to look at one chapter in the life of David. If we tried to cover the whole life of David, it'd be forever, right? I mean, there's a lot in there. I think David is probably the most written about man in the Bible, save Jesus Christ. And it's fitting. By the way, David is so amazing that later, for all of eternity, it looks like David's going to sit on a throne and rule. That's how much the Lord thought of him. By the way, doesn't that sound like a Christian later? We're supposed to reign with Him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. That sounds, well, yeah, but if you suffer with Him, you shall also reign with Him. Well, that means you got to love what He loves. You got to be with Him. You got to be on the same page with the Lord. And so, anyways, I'm not going to get into all that right now. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank You for the day. Lord, You know, You've brought together the people that are here. You've got people listening or whoever. Father, right now, and so, Lord, I do pray You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we can't do anything about anybody who's not here, but we can do something about what we hear. And so, Lord, I do pray that the Word of God would work in our hearts and You'd strengthen and help us, You'd guide us, You'd encourage us, Lord, in the things that we're doing right, and Lord, help us to see the places maybe we need to do a little bit better and try a little harder and try to get our heart more in line with what You would want and Your will and Your way so that we can be pleasing to You and fulfill all Your will this morning. Father, bless us even now. We love You. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I know I'm not preaching to them, but Father, I pray they'd see their need and they'd call upon Jesus Christ today. Have all their sins forgiven forever. Lord, please bless us even now in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Look back at 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. Now, 1 Samuel 17, of course, if you don't know what's happened in 1 Samuel 17, you hear the chapter name and you don't know what it is, I'll cut you a little slack till you get there and you look, and usually you've got little indicators at the top of the page or the start of the chapter that tells you what happens, all right? And somewhere on that page, there ought to be David and Goliath, two big names right there. And that's 1 Samuel 17, right? This is David versus Goliath. If I have to read the whole chapter so you know what happened in David versus Goliath, I don't know what to do for you, all right? The world knows the story of David and Goliath. They still use it as the metaphor for, you know, the little guy fighting the big guy, right? The guy who's supposed to obviously win, Goliath, fails to the little guy. This is the, you know, David and Goliath story. They do it in sports. They do it in all sorts of things, right? It's the David and Goliath moment. This thing is still heralded as one of the greatest moments in history. They still talking about it. They still use it. There's nothing better than coming back here and looking at this. You say, man, you're going to talk about David and Goliath. Yes, I am. I understand why we get tired of some of the classics. You're like, oh, I've heard that all before. Probably not. There's always some fun stuff in there. And you know the worst part is we forget some things. We know it, and no matter how well we know it, we see it again, and we're like, oh, man, I forgot about that part. That part's awesome. And so don't get too comfortable yet, all right? Don't go, okay, I can go to sleep. He's just talking David and Goliath, all right? Bear with me. Give me a little bit here. And so we know what's going to happen in the chapter. Don't let that distract you, okay? He says, we're going to jump into little places about David, right? David has got, at the beginning of the chapter, you've got the champion, Goliath, coming out, right? And they're sitting there and they're at war with the Philistines. Israel and the Philistines are at war. Saul's the king and things aren't looking so great. And David, in verse number 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, here's David. David is, of course, we know him originally. He's the shepherd boy, right? When Samuel shows up after the Lord directs him there to the house of Jesse and goes ahead and, right, Eliab comes out first and he's ready to make somebody king. And he's like, man, it's got to be Eliab. He's a giant. He's a mammoth of a man. Here he is. He's going to replace Saul. He looks great. And the Lord says, no, no, no. Right? We all know the passage. No, no, no. No. I need somebody after my heart, all right? So, and that's not Eliab, all right? You need to keep going. And the next one comes, and the next one comes, and the next one comes, and seven of them show up. And now one of those seven is the king. And Samuel says, hey, Jesse, you got anybody else? Because I'm a little confused here. And he says, oh, yeah, there's that other kid. Mm-hmm. Out there with the sheep. He keeps the sheep. That's what he's doing out there, keeping the sheep. Now, this is a child's job. In the Middle East, this is child's play right here. This is not, you know, the big tough guys are going to the battle. The kids are staying back to watch the sheep. And here's David. We'd love the prestigious job over there, but instead, you know what he was? He was diligent, right, to keep the sheep. He knew where his place was supposed to be, and that's the job that he did. Didn't sound like he was whining or complaining about it. Sounds like he just thought, hey, you know, I'm going to go. Dad told me to keep the sheep. I'm going to go keep the sheep. That's what I'm going to do. in a moment here, we know he's going to show up again at the battle, but right now his job is go back and take the sheep. How cool would it be to go instead and be at the battle? The prestige job. Go to the battle. Let's go fight. Let's do it. My kids all love guns. I don't have to teach them to love guns. They all love guns. They're American. The half Canadian side did not get through. Praise the Lord. They all love guns, right? Everything's, to a boy, everything's a gun, isn't it? You give them anything, and it's a gun. And if it's not a gun, it's a bat. If it's not a bat, it's a knife. If it's not a knife or a bat or a gun, it's some other weapon that he can use in order to destroy you. Why? Because even as kids, boys love weapons, and we love killing, and if we can, we'll blow it up or burn it down. And here's David, and you know what he sees? He sees his three brothers go with Saul to the battle, and his answer is, I guess I'm going back to the sheep. You know, sometimes we look around and we go, boy, I wish I could do what somebody else is doing. We look over and they look like everything's prestigious and everything's great, and I wish I could just have, and the Lord says, you don't want that. Just do what I told you to do.
Come on.
Be diligent. Be diligent. You know, the Bible says a lot of things about diligence. Diligence, when you think about diligence, it's really all about doing what you have with what you have with excellence.
Amen.
Do the best we can do.
Amen.
I have no problems with someone who fails but did their best.
That's right.
I don't like it when people don't try. It bothers me when we don't try. It bothers me. I'd rather fail 100 times and try 100 times than I would at just giving up and being a quitter. The Lord isn't looking for quitters. He's looking for somebody to do their best. So, well, I'm not the best at that. Yeah, but if he asked you, he chose the one that he wants to do the best. Because he wants your best. Diligence, excellency in just doing what we're supposed to do. You know, he looks around. Later, he gets told, well, you know, I mean, it's just a few sheep, according to his brother Eliab, isn't it? Who'd you leave those? We'll look at that later, but who'd you leave those few sheep with? David, you just got a few of them. He goes, I don't care how many I have. They're mine. My responsibility. My duty. My job. And so if I have to fight off a lion and a bear, that's what I'll do, because they're mine. That's diligence. That's a little crazy and a whole lot of diligence. It was his job to make sure the sheep were fine. Say, oh, that's a kid's job. He doesn't care how old he is. Here he is. He's just doing his job. Staying with it. Keep working. Keep going. The Bible says a bunch about diligence, especially throughout the book of Proverbs. You know, I'll give you a few references. We won't turn to these just because it'd take a while. But Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 4, if you want to write them down, just you can go ahead and check them. He says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That reminds me of Joseph. Everywhere he went, he made somebody else rich. He shows up and he's keeping the books and he's taking care of the house and everything's doing great. And Potiphar's house is blessed and taken care of. Why? Because there was one man who was diligent to make sure everything was where it was supposed to be. Joseph. He gets into the prison and he gets blessed and he gets esteemed. Why? Because everything seems to prosper even in the prison. Seems like he was diligent about some things. He gets over to, you know, Pharaoh, and he's under Pharaoh, and he's second only to Pharaoh. And you know what he still didn't do? He still didn't slack off, because in 7 years, he made sure there was enough for another 7. Could you imagine if Joseph wasn't diligent about making sure the rations were right and making sure they only gave out what they were supposed to and making sure they had enough put in stock? And could you imagine he falls short? I mean, it's just a few months. A few months of famine? Pretty sure everybody dies with a few months of famine when all the stores that we've had has now run out. That's a problem. You know who you want over that job? Diligent. The guy who's making sure, he's the penny pincher. All right? He's the guy who's like, no, 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 no. That's too many. No, we need to, let's, that stayed in the storehouse. We're not pulling that out right now. No, no, no. Are you diligent with what God gave you? Or are you wasteful? He says in Proverbs 11 and verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. How good are you at seeking good? Do you diligently seek good, or are you looking for trouble? You know those guys, right? The guys who are always looking for trouble. They always want to cause a problem. They always want to find a problem. They always want to nitpick. They're always looking. I hate electrical inspectors like that. Why are you nitpicking, man? Everything else is perfect. You know the one thing that doesn't matter is the one thing you ask about right there. And well, why, you know, that screw isn't quite all the way in holding the panel to the wall. Okay, I got a screwdriver. I'll tighten it up. I don't know what we're doing. You know, your strapping is 2 feet, 2 inches away from the box, and that's just 2 inches too many. You're like, come on, man. I had a guy look at a staple and go, your staple's just a little too tight. That was over at Brother Mike's house. Your stapling, it's just a little, it's a little snug. So I was taught to actually snug my, I said, is it pinching anything? He goes, well, no, but I just think it's a little tight. Okay, all right. So what are you looking at? You're just being nitpicky. You're trying to find something to annoy me, I think, is all you're trying to do. That's not diligence. That's you being nitpicky. You're looking for troubles. You're looking to cause a trouble. You're looking to find out if you can stir up strife. Are you looking to stir up strife? Well, then you're not being diligent to do good. Contentions and all the things, that's not diligence. Causing problems is not being diligent. Causing problems is the opposite. You should be diligently seeking good. Finding ways you can be helpful. Now, I'm not saying criticism isn't helpful. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That doesn't mean you can't tell somebody they did something wrong. That's not at all what that said. I mean, don't be nitpicky about how they're doing some things. Don't be so in there on the little details that don't actually mean anything. There are some things in our lives, I'll be honest, I don't care what you do. Say, you're the pastor. Yeah, there's certain things. I don't care if your car's blue or pink or yellow. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Why would I do that? Now, some of you, I might be a little concerned. Brother Don, he's got a purple truck. I'm a little worried about that. But it's a Ford, so I already was concerned. But we know. You know when you're being nitpicky and you're being diligent to help somebody get something right or to do something right or to have something right or to take care of it. You know when you're trying to do it good and when you're just looking to cause troubles. Which one are you diligent at? You know, David shows up at the battle. We know what happens, right? He's going to show up at the battle. He's going to be like, what is happening? Why are we all cowering? Why haven't anybody taken this dude's head off? Right? Say, oh, he's just causing problems. That's what Eliab was saying. That's what Eliab says about his little brother. What are you doing down here? You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're doing. And David's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We've got something happening here. Say, is David being nitpicky? No, I think David is going ahead and standing up for doing what's right. He's trying to do good. And by the way, he finds favor for it. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You say, I don't have a lot. Yeah, but is it precious to you because God gave it to you? Or are you just wasteful because you say, oh, it's not that nice anyways. Oh, it's not that good anyways. Oh, I mean, who cares? Or do you take care of what you've got? I'm just asking. The soul of the, Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now we like that verse. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Amen. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, hey, guess what? God's going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. You're going to get all the best of the best. You don't have to worry about anything. But if you're wasteful, if you're a sluggard, if you're not caring, then he doesn't have to do anything for it. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, he says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Diligent. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. How can I focus and think about what I should be doing so that I can make the best of what I have? That's what he's talking about. Why? Because if you're hasty, haste makes, there it is, right there. Haste makes waste. Hasty, he comes to want. You ever watch a guy who, I'm good with a guy in construction being quick. That's not a problem for me. You go quick, that's good. I don't like a guy who's hasty. Let's just jump in and just start ripping and tearing and destroying everything around us. Let's go ahead and start beating on this. Let's just, well, why? Because you normally get more problems than you would have had if you'd have just taken a minute, thought about what you're about to do, and go ahead and take care of it. And then the project takes longer, the project costs more, the troubles, and it's one right after the other. Waste and waste and waste. Why? Because you're just in a hurry. Well, we just got to get it done. Or we can do it right. I'd rather take 5 extra minutes at the start to figure out what we're doing and make sure we're all in agreement on what we're doing so we can get the job done than I would to go ahead and just say, okay, well, you know what? Let's just start jumping in and nobody knows what's happening and everything's chaos. Okay, but is that how you live your life? Gentlemen, I know this isn't necessarily a Father's Day message, but gentlemen, does your wife live in chaos because you don't have any direction or care? You're just always jumping from one thing to another, to another, to another, and she has no security about what in the world is happening in your life. I'm not talking about emergencies. Emergencies come up for everyone. I mean, do you live your life day to day just jumping from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, and driving your wife insane because she has no security of where she's supposed to be or what she's supposed to do? Do your kids get frustrated because you change the rules every day? Something happens, so you react and you change the rule today, and they have no stability of what the rules are, and they're always worried that they're going to do everything wrong because it changes with your mood, gentlemen. Not the way it should be. The rules are the rules, and if you have to adapt the rules because your kids are getting away with something they shouldn't, close the loophole. I'm all for it. Absolutely. They're finding a way around, you fix that. But it shouldn't be out of rage and change and just, oh, we're going to make it one thing one day and one thing another day. Hasty. Hasty in spirit. You're hasty, you're going to tend only to want. He says in Proverbs 22, 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Are you doing excellent at what you're supposed to be doing? Or are you just go with the flow? You know, he says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love God. I love the Lord. I want him. Yeah, I mean, I'm here. Sunday morning, I'm here. Yeah, but are you here with diligence? Or are you just here because, well, I'm supposed to be, and if I don't show up, I look bad? Is it because you want God or because you just want to look good? See, here's David, and you know, David's sitting here, and he is going back to the sheep, and that doesn't look good, except it's what he was told to do. Amen. What am I supposed to do? Dr. Ruckman had a great phrase. I don't know if he got it from Bob Jones. I don't know who he got it from, but he said, duties never conflict. What are you supposed to do? Do that. Say, but I got two things happening. Do what you're supposed to do. Because one's more important than the other. And one is more important to God than the other. And usually one's more important to you. Most of the time those don't match. So you've got to decide. You've got to be diligent. Here you go. I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts on diligence. What do I have? What can I do with excellence? All right, well, be diligent in your Bible reading. That's basic. Yeah, but are you diligent at it? Are you looking and reading and paying attention when you're reading? We get into this, I've read this before, let me breeze through this and be done. That's not diligence. If I do my diligence, then I've done my job with excellence. Do you read with excellence or do you go ahead and read quickly? Hasty in your reading. Hasty in your prayer life. Here's a question. Do you have a prayer list that you actually use? What do you pray for every day? Do you have anything you pray for every day? Or is your prayer life, no offense to my son Uriah and Elijah and Mela, but I think their prayer list might be better than some of yours. Uriah knows, hey, we're praying for today. If anybody was hurt yesterday, we're praying for them. If we've got church, pray for church. And then we've got some of you that they know we pray for. And so usually some of you get mentioned. Nani gets mentioned. Say, why? Because they have a prayer list. Sad truth is most Christians don't have a prayer list because they're not looking to do it excellently. So I don't want a list that's too ritualistic. So you're forgetful and you don't pray for what you should pray for. The Lord didn't say that having a list was wicked. I know there's vain repetitions, as the heathen do, but that's not what he's talking about. Being organized is not bad. Let all things be done decently and in order. It's okay to have a prayer list. I think it's better to have one than to not. And then are you diligent at praying for them? Do you pay attention so you can keep praying? How about witnessing? Are you diligent to be a witness? Do you take the opportunities? Are you paying attention are you walking circumspectly as wise, not as fools, redeeming the time for the days are evil? Or are you just let them all slide right on by you? We've all missed them, right? I'm not saying we don't miss. But are you diligently looking to give somebody else the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day and he wants to save them and he'd save whosoever will. He'd go ahead and pick you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock. He'd save you forever. Or are you just breezing on by because you're not diligent enough to have studied how to lead somebody to Christ? Have you been diligent in your studies? Hey, I need to know how to lead somebody to Jesus. That's pretty much the most important thing for a Christian to know. Get saved. What do I have to do? Tell somebody else about Jesus. Isn't that pretty much the most important knowledge that we're supposed to have as a Christian after that? How can I tell somebody else about what Jesus has done for me? Amen. Are you diligent at knowing how to do that? Finding another way to say it? Figuring out another way to tell somebody that Jesus saved you and how he can save them? Are you diligent? Say, man, you're taking a lot of time on this. This is probably the most important one right here. Because you know what I find? That we're not. We want to be the best at whatever our worldly trades are. Whatever job we have, whatever else, we'd love to excel there, but when it comes to spiritual things, our excellency suddenly doesn't matter. Because we can get along by being mundane.
As long as I'm average with everybody else, it'll be okay. Guys in sports, they practice and they practice and they practice and they practice and they practice. And then when they get done practicing, they go practice some more. That's how they get that good. Yeah, they've got some natural talents and some natural abilities, but those natural talents and abilities will only take you so far. It's by using those talents and abilities over and over and over and over and trying to be the best of the best of the best on the planet. Athletes have more dedication to their craft than Christians have at theirs. Man, this is sounding rough. You know why? Because we're not men after God's own heart. We don't care about what He cares about. We aren't diligent to go ahead and make sure we're in line with Him. You know, we're supposed to provoke one another onto good works and doing right. We're supposed to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We're supposed to be, there's a laundry list of all the things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be good unto all those that are of the household of faith. Are you diligent at those things? Are you diligent to church? Are you diligent during the service? That sounds weird. What do you mean? How can I be diligent during a church service? All right, you ready? This is easy. Be on time. Pay attention. When everybody else is doing that, open a hymnal and sing, you participate. You say, I don't sing real good. Nobody can hear you. Maybe a couple people around you. Participate. Be engaged. You say, why? Because that's part of you showing Him that you're interested in the things that He's interested in. Pay attention. The Lord speaks to my heart. Okay, well then go ahead. This place, we call it the altar. Nobody kills you. There's no actual blood. All right. We come down here to do what? To talk with Him, because we want to go ahead and show Him, I was paying attention to that, and I know you talked to me, and I want to do what you asked me to do. So I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to make an offering to you. And the offering is self. What I want. And I'm going to let you know I'll do what you want. That's the offering. Sometimes it's an offering of just thanksgiving. God, I want to thank you because you did some amazing things and you spoke to me and I know I was doing these things right and I was doing these things wrong, but thank you for talking to me one more time. Come down an offering of thanksgiving unto the Lord. Sacrifice of praise unto our God. Are you diligent? Are you diligent or are you just lazy? Are you diligent to do what God's asking you to do? Are you ready to do what He's asked you to do? Or are you just, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. As we continue here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, yes, we will continue. This is more than one point message. Amen. David's diligent. We'll continue to see his diligence throughout the passage. All right? We're going to see it. That's why I haven't read it all, but we're going to keep reading. And you'll see the diligence, and we'll talk about some other things that go along with it. He says in verse 16, the Philistine, right? He's back there again. Goliath's yelling out again, morning and evening. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. So here he is, and he's going to, verse 20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And David shows up. Now, David goes, and he goes at his father's command. David, I need you to go, and I need you to do this, and get it done. All right? None of this was about David, though. David was willing to be the servant of others. Isn't that the Lord's statement? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. His goal was to give. Isn't that the heart of God, to be a giver, not a taker? God's a giver. He's not a taker. He gave His Son to pay the debt of your sins. Jesus, His Son, gave His life to be a ransom for many. He just gives, and He gives. He offers the gift of eternal life for whosoever will. He's a giver. He's not looking to take stuff from you. People that think God takes stuff, they're confused. He's not a taker. He may chasten you. He may have to do those kinds of things to go ahead and make sure you understand. But He's not a taker. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't need it. He provides. He gives and gives and gives until you can't figure out how He could give anymore, but He still gives. You don't understand why He gives you so much, but He does. The abundance of His blessings. But here's David, and you know what he says? Yes, sir, I'll go. Nothing for David. And you know what else he does? He rose, verse 20, early in the morning. Now he's going to take his brother's stuff to them. And in case you're curious, I don't rightly know that I would get up that early for my brothers. No, I'm good. I'll let that wait. Now, David. David says, I'll go. Dad told me to go, so I'm going to get up early. I'm going to go. I'm going to go get what Dad told me to do done now. You know what I don't like? When I hear any of my kids go, oh, yeah, just a minute. Parents, you with me on that? Just a minute. Why? Because what I'm doing is more important than you calling me to go ahead and do what you want. Christian, does the Lord say your name and you go, give me a minute? Or are you ready to do what He asks you to do? Are you willing when He calls to say, here am I, send me? I'll do that. Yes, sir, you need somebody for that? Yes, sir, God, I'll do that. I'll tell them. I'll go there. I'll help them. I'll deal with that. Yes, sir, I'll take care of that. Yep, I'll do. I've got it. Not only does he leave early, he ran. He ran. What are we doing? Why are you expelling energy? Verse 17, run to the camp of thy brethren. He goes as his father had commanded him. Verse 20, so he ran. Run. Okay, go. Full speed. Get it done. Fast as you can. Do you do it when God tells you to do it? How God tells you to do it? Part of the being willing. What's God telling you to do? Are you willing? Say, yeah, it's not very impressive for me to be, you know, the servant of people. Yeah, but he said that the greatest would be a servant of all. That's the Lord's statement. He says in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You want to lead well, gentlemen? I told you, I'll just keep kicking it back to the Father's Day week. You want to lead your home well? Servant of all. So, yeah, but I'm the leader. Okay, lead by service. What do they need? Do that. Guys, you know when we get in trouble? When we put our needs ahead of our family. It's not my needs, it's the family's need. What do they need? It's not my need, it's God's need. What does He need? What does He want? How does He want it done? Well, yeah, but I'm not getting anything out of this. David's not getting anything out of this. David's not getting any of the corn. He's not getting the bread. He's not getting the cheese. He's taking it and dropping it off. Are you willing to serve somebody else, or is it all about you? Man after God's own heart, you know what it is? It's all about others and not about self. You know what happens? He brings it. He's listening. He's watching. I'm going to move quick because I have to. David gets, he left his
his carriage in the hand of the keeper. He runs to the army in verse 22. We're just skimming right here, right? Goliath is back up there saying all the things he's saying. And then you get down to verse number 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, David was offended right here that Goliath would be getting up for the 40 days in a row and stand there and talk about how God couldn't deliver them and God can't take care of them and God's going to, and you come down here, bring me somebody, I'll go ahead and I'll whoop them, and when I whoop them, you're going to serve us. David says, "Why haven't we taken this dude's head off? Who does he think he is going against our God?" Here's the deal. We get really good at being offended, but it's normally not about what God wants. When's the last time you got offended because it was God's problem and not yours? We're celebrating a month, and I'm going to say it, I don't care. Our nation is trying to celebrate a month, and they call it, of all awful things, Pride Month. It's an apropos name, though. It's very fitting. Absolutely fitting. Because in their pride and their arrogancy, they take a rainbow and hold it up to God as if you can't judge me. It's what they do. And you can tag on as many letters, numbers, phrases, plus signs, whatever you want, to whatever logos you'd love. And the truth is, you and I get upset about that. As a Christian, you can't stand with that. And by the way, I know I'm getting a little in the little grassy knoll right here, all right? I'm a little bit off the page. But face this. I am all for a few men writing on a baseball hat, Genesis chapter 9, when they are ordered to celebrate whatever the world would like them to. Say, "I don't know what you're talking about." That's fine. But in a world where they tell you, "No, you have to wear a rainbow on you to go ahead and celebrate with the rest of us," is absolutely ridiculous. When you stand up and say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I don't support that." And we can get offended for ourselves on a lot of things. And maybe we're a little offended on that one for ourselves, but the truth is, I'm offended for God. Amen. That they would go ahead and take a symbol that he gave us as a token to let us know he wouldn't drown the world in water one more time. Yeah. And that he wanted to preserve life and give us the liberties that we have. And go ahead and hold that up in his face and say, "Don't judge me." And I have no problems with the fact that I know one day he's going to come back, and eventually 1,000+ years from now, he will melt this world with a fervent heat for the wickedness that has taken place. Say, what is that? That's the judgment of God on a world who rejected his son. And it doesn't matter what sin is. It doesn't matter which sin it is that they've committed. The only egregious sin you've finally committed is that you'd reject the Son of God giving his life for you. Say, "Oh, you just, you know, you hate those people." I have no problems with them. They're sinners. You're a liar, you're a sinner too. It's on the same parallel. The trouble is you get mad at certain things because they bother you, and you ignore other things that would bother God. Why don't you take offense for the things that would bother God and not just the things that bother you? And here's David, and he's standing there. And you know what? He's not taking up his own cause. How dare he say that about me? His answer was, how dare he say that about the armies of God? That God couldn't deliver us. That God couldn't take care of us. That God wouldn't meet our need. That God wouldn't go ahead and bring. And here he comes. You know what he is? He's offended for God. He's mad because God is being insulted. Reminds me of Paul.
there at Mars Hill, right? He comes walking in and he sees the city wholly given to idolatry, and he's all stirred up about it. And he walks up and he doesn't preach to them, "How dare you be so wicked?" He says, "Hey, let me know. I saw something over here. It was a statue to an unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." So what did he do? He was wise as a serpent or harmless as a dove, and he went and preached the gospel. Say, but he was all stirred up and angry. Yeah, he didn't go ahead and preach hate to them and be terrible to them and be mean to them and be awful to them. He said, "Hey, I noticed you've got something happening over here. I've got a God who can go ahead and fit the bill, and he'll take care of all of it. Hey, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. I've got a God that takes care of that." What do you get mad about? Is it always just your stuff? Or is there anything that has to do with God? You hear his name taken in vain. You hear somebody say some things. You see somebody do some things. You make some comments. Is that all because you're mad about it or because you're mad for God? That's a hard thing to separate sometimes when you're walking with him. But boy, you know when it's all about you. You get right down to it. David goes ahead in verse 28. They tell him what's going to happen. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You know, right here, David could have gotten upset. You calling dad's sheep few? You know the naughtiest, you know the pride, you're the one who's so arrogant. Right? He could have started in. He could have been like, "Hey, you know what, Eliab? I'm going to go back and I'm going to let everybody know what a coward you are hiding back here instead of going and fighting a giant." Oh, there you go. "Hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back. And you know what? The only reason I'm here is because Dad sent me to bring you stuff. And you know what? I'm taking all the stuff and I'm going back home. I'll eat it on my way. I wouldn't have gotten out of bed for you if it wasn't for Dad telling me to. I certainly," right? Isn't that us when we get offended? What can I say to make you mad? What can I say to get back at you for all the things you've said? And David just looks at him and says, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" You know what he does? He points it straight back to the Lord. Amen. The cause isn't about me. "Hey, Eliab, I'm not here saying this because of me. I'm saying this because God's offended. God's mad about this. God's looking at us saying, who's going to stand up for my name right here? Are we going to let this guy talk like this, or is somebody going to go out there and take care of it?" David says, "I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it." Last thing I want you to see. Say, "Oh, thank goodness. Amen." David goes, right? They bring him down to Saul. Saul wants to talk with him. He's going, "Man, this is terrible." And then you're just a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. In verse 33, verse 34, David said unto Saul, "The servant, thy servant, kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Here's the last thing I'm going to say. I'm going to say this. You know what David wanted? He wanted God's power in everything he did. Menial, everyday, boring tasks. You know what he needed? "I need the Lord." To do what? To keep the sheep. That's a child's job. That's a kid's job. Yeah, I need the Lord. You're a grown man. I need the Lord. To do what? Just to keep the sheep. Just to do the most menial tasks. See, you and I, we have forgotten that we need him not every hour. We need him moment by moment. We need his power. We need his strength. We need his might. He encourages us over and over again to be strengthened with his might by his eternal power. He says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He looks at you and he says, okay, put off the old man and put on Christ. You know what he's doing? He's saying, all the things that you do, you think you can do by your power and your might. Gentlemen, I'm just going to ask this. When's the last time you went to work and asked God to give you power to do your work? Say, but I know my job. So you don't need him? What a statement of pride and arrogancy. I don't need him. What do I need God for? It's just my job. Okay, well, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might, as unto the Lord. Lord, I need you. I need you for wisdom. I need you for strength. I need you for guidance. I need you for everything. But the trouble is we don't rely on him at all. We get in trouble with a David. We look around and we're like, I need him. I have a Goliath. But David didn't just want him for a Goliath. And he didn't want him just for a lion or a bear. David wanted God all the time. He didn't care what else was going on. He just wanted the Lord. His power, and his might, his ability, his strength. He looks around and his answer would be the same as John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. I need more of him and less of me. I need more of his power and less of my own failings. I'm a failure without him. Without him, we fail. With him, we're more than conquerors. The trouble is, you think that just getting by in your life is the same as a victorious one, when maybe you've just never experienced what God can do if you'd let him help you all the time. How do I accomplish all his will? Well, you become a man after God's own heart. You become diligent about the things he wants. Diligent about knowing him. Diligent about all the things that he would have you do. Diligent in your reading and in your prayer life and in your witnessing and in your walk and in your being diligent to stay in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Being diligent and on guard and ready to do the best you possibly can with all of his might and all of his power. Because you care about what he cares about. Because when he's offended, you're offended for him. Because when he doesn't like it, you don't like it. Because it's his. By standing there and saying, you know what I'll do? I'll see a cause and I'll do the job because I was asked to do the job. Here am I. I'll be willing. But I need your might. And I need your power. And I need your strength. And I need your wisdom. I need you. Jesus said it best, without me, you can do nothing. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants to save you to the uttermost. He'll take care of all your sins. He'll forgive them forever because Jesus died for you. If you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, are you fulfilling all his will? Or are you too busy fulfilling all of yours? Well, you know, I mean, I got some stuff done. I got some stuff done. You know, sad truth is we accidentally get stuff done for Christ while we're doing stuff for ourselves. I think most of us are more like Joab than we are like David. So what do you mean by that? I honestly think Joab could have been great, but he always got in the way when his will got away from the king's will. But as long as they agreed, he was the best at serving David. But he always seemed to be self-serving and not David-serving. He wanted what he wanted, and it cost him his life. But Benaiah kills him at the horns of the altar because he wouldn't stay with the king. That's a scary thought. Christian, I hope you're trying to do everything you can to do his will instead of doing yours. Father, I do pray you would bless us this morning. Work in our hearts. Help us to be more like a man after God's own heart. Help there to be ladies that love you and want to serve you and want to do everything with all their might to you. Help the kids growing up in this church to grow up to be men and ladies of God with their hearts looking toward you and wanting what you want. And Father, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they call upon Jesus Christ. Father, we need you. Need you desperately. Lord, I do pray you'd bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.